All right. The scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to be to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it teaches us and reminds us again and again how much you love and care for us. And Father, in this service, we are dedicated to having our lives changed by the teaching of your word. Thank you for what it teaches us and reminds us of your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
My sense is that Albert's reaction at the end, the "All right." Totally natural by Albert, but I believe God is sovereign, and he's probably expressing exactly what we're all feeling, including myself. All right. So let's just start it off this way. This book, the Word of God, is important to us at Elm Creek. We believe it is the inerrant Word of God, which is given to us to teach, guide, convict, and encourage us as his people. God reveals himself and his character to us through these words, and it's a privilege to read and study the entirety of this book, and that's the key. On Sunday mornings, we work through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and even word by word, so that we better understand the entirety of God's message. And as our passage this morning reveals, we don't skip nothing. We don't skip over or ignore the difficult passages or the unpopular passages. We seek the whole counsel of God, not just those parts that we like or those parts that are easy for us to understand. Now, that being said, there is a lot in this passage which is difficult or impossible for us to fully understand. Okay, this is not, you know, sometimes you hear the case like, well, the Greek here is difficult to interpret. Now, there's no difficulty interpreting the Greek. The difficulty is how much of this is cultural. What is meant only for the first century church, and then what is meant for the universal church, no matter the century? How much is describing a particular issue in the Corinthian church and how much of it is to be prescribed for any church of any time. What does Paul mean when he says, because of the angels? Here's your hint. Nobody knows, which is super dissatisfying. So if you came to get an answer to that, I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not, because I don't know. Nobody knows. There's a lot of speculation. I spent this week reading through and sifting through 40 pages of a commentary, in a commentary, to try to sort through these kinds of questions. And the conclusion I came up with is that there is a lot of suggested interpretations for the difficult parts, but nothing is concrete. Nothing. And so, though it may be irritating and frustrating to hear, much of the meaning of the details, hear that right, the details of this passage, we will never know until we go to heaven and we ask Paul and we go, really, the angels? What does that mean? And so, because of that, I refuse to speculate because assumptions are dangerous things. That is a good rule in life, and it is a good rule, especially with Scripture. Because if we start dealing with these hard things that we don't have any answers for, you're just going to walk away going, okay, that was nice. So what's the point? That's what we're going to try to get at today. There are some things that we can know. There are some things in this passage that are very apparent in and of themselves. And if we take in the surrounding context to help us to understand some of the details. So first, Paul is dealing with the proper worship, what proper worship looks like in the church, specifically within the Corinthian church. And we know this because he speaks of praying and prophesying, which we're not going to get into prophesying and what that means. We just don't have time for that. Those two elements, praying and prophesying, they are two elements of the worship service of the church. And so we know, okay, he's speaking specifically about worship. And the next section, which we'll look at next week, is the Lord's Supper, which occurs in the worship service of church. Second, though Paul is addressing women, specifically the women of Corinth, more than the men of Corinth, there is application for both. So there will be times where I'll speak directly to women, but that does not mean like I've got a, you know, like cane stick or something, and I'm smacking you over the head. No, the application, the general application, is for both men and women. And lastly, and I think this is the most important thing for us to remember and know, is that men and women are equal before God. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking in that passage of our standing before God, not making a statement about do men and women actually exist? Is that just a social construct? And I think you know where I'm going with that. Nor does it have to do with the roles within the church. It has to do with their standing before God. Salvation is for all who believe, not just a chosen social, economic, or ethnic group, okay? So we have to keep those things in mind when we're reading through this, because very easily in our Western mindset, we could pull that out and scream patriarchy or get really upset and say that I hate women. I love women. My wife is a woman. My mother is a woman. Some of the people in my life who have affected me the most are women, godly women in my life who I have a high respect for. So let's really work hard to keep our culture out of it and our own personal feelings and go, what is Paul really trying to say? Now, that's hard, but it is possible. It is possible. So, that being said, let's just dig in, okay? The Corinthians, Paul says, were maintaining and holding fast to the traditions that he had taught them, even if they were, as we've seen throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, even if they were holding and maintaining those things imperfectly, it seems, though, that he needs to remind them about what he calls headship. He lays out a clear hierarchy of that headship. He says in verse 3, the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And it's easy to hear the word hierarchy and then assume that those higher up in the list are more valuable than those who are lower down, which again is a Western way of thinking. So that's not what this means. This there'll be false thinking, because then if we held that standard, then we would say that God the Father is more valuable than Jesus Christ the Son. And any Christian should say, no, they are of equal value. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all of equal value. So it has nothing to do with value. Yes, it does have to do with authority, which verse 10 alludes to. But this is not an authoritarian, cruel type of authority. The authority that Paul is speaking of has to do with role, not value. Jesus Christ's role is different than the Father's role, and a man's role is different than Christ's role, and the wife's role is different than her husband's role. This is the hierarchy of headship, not value, but role. Paul doesn't go into the details of these roles here. He doesn't talk about it here. His point is that there is a biblical hierarchy of headship, and this is important because it plays a major role in terms of dishonor and shame, or honor and not shame. Here is then where a lot of the difficulty arises. What is the head covering, right? Because then he gets into the head covering. What is that head covering? What did it look like? Was it a head covering? Is it a hairstyle? Yes. I mean, those are some of the things that are being thrown around in all these different commentaries. What role then did that head covering play in that culture? What specifically is, again, prayer and prophecy, and how does that affect the head covering, or how does the head covering affect prayer and prophecy? And this could be very easily could become a case of missing the forest for the trees. We get so stuck on head covering that we miss what is Paul actually saying in general. And it's not to say that these questions aren't important, but it's more to say that there are so many possible answers to those questions that we will never know exactly what Paul is addressing, but the Corinthians obviously did. They knew what he was getting at. Or at least Paul assumed that they knew what he was addressing, because he doesn't go into any great detail about the head covering itself. But what he does address is the working out of wearing or not wearing the head covering. So in other words, this is what I said to people leading up to this week. It's not about the head covering. The head covering is a symptom, and it's a symptom of something deeper. For a man to cover his head during worship of God, Paul says, is to dishonor his head, not his literal physical head, but his head, Jesus Christ. How that exactly works, how a head covering dishonors Christ, we're not told. Every wife, he then says, who worships with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, dishonors her husband. For a wife to do such a thing is the same as shaving off all of her head, which is a sign of humiliation and disgrace in that culture. For if the wife refuses to wear a head covering during worship, then she should shave her head. But since it is disgraceful and shameful to have her head shaved, she should then wear a head covering. This is Paul's logic working through this. And then Paul pleads his case then. He goes to the created order. And I'm hoping by the end, this is all going to make sense as much as we can understand. He says, a man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But a woman, though she too is made in the image of God, is the glory of man. In other words, man reflects the glory of God, and woman reflects the glory of man. There is no removal of value for either party. Instead, the created order reveals that there is a hierarchy of heads, with each part reflecting either glory or shame upon their head. If the man is to is the glory of God, for him to do shameful things brings dishonor to God, not glory. For the wife to her husband in the same way. Woman came from man, as Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Man was not created out of woman, and man was not created for woman, but woman for man. And this refers to Adam's reaction after naming all the animals, and then he realized that he was alone. He had no helpmate in his life. And so God created Eve to help Adam. Help him to do what? Well, to help him to fulfill God's calling to care for the garden. Again, this is not a value. This is about role. Paul is teaching that no part of this hierarchy is separated from the others. For a man to dress for worship in an improper way is for him to bring shame and dishonor to Christ and ultimately dishonor to God. For a wife to dress for worship improperly is for her to bring shame upon her husband, thus bringing shame upon Christ, and then ultimately bringing shame upon God. Now, this can very easily sound legalistic, right? Men and women should wear proper clothing when worshiping. But again, this is not about the clothing. This is about, remember saying, this is about more than just the clothing. It's a heart issue. It's about the clear distinction between the genders, who God created them to be, and who the heart is actually glorifying. Men should dress like men as the Lord created them. And women should dress like women as the Lord created them. The same argument is made in verses 13 through 15, but with length of hair. We're not going to get into that. Because the point is, if you look at the context, it seems that there were some wives in the church in Corinth who were dressing like their husbands to undermine their authority, to undermine their headship. And in so doing, they were blurring the lines of distinction between the two genders, undermining that hierarchy of headship, and making the church's time of worship about them, not about God. And that's where the key is. That is not cultural. If their concern was for God's glory, they would have a heart of humility and they would wear proper clothing that does not distract, undermine, shame, or dishonor their head, who ultimately is God. To dishonor her husband, a wife to dishonor her husband, is to bring shame and dishonor to God. But this is also true for the husband. For a man to dishonor Christ in the same way is to bring shame and dishonor to God. Nevertheless, Paul says, though there is this difference in roles, this difference in headship in the church, men and women are not independent of one another. Woman was made from man, yes, but now man is born of woman. And who's the source of all of it? God. You see how he's everything is focused on God. This is not about you. This is not about me. This is about God. He is the source of all things. There is a mutual relationship between the two genders. One is not more valuable than the other. Woman came from man and man from woman, but all things come from God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, "For by him all things were created, that is, by Christ and God, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." All things, which covers everything, everything, all things were created through him and by him. He is the creator and giver of all things, including the value of men and women, and including the hierarchy of headship within the church. For the Corinthians to be contentious, he says, over such things as headship, and keeping a clear distinction between the genders is to bring dishonor and shame, not glory to God. And so then, if that's the point, if it's not about the head coverings, not to say that's not important, because we're going to get there in a second. If it's not about the head coverings, then what is it about? And it's about the glory of God. How does that apply to us today? If we bring it into our culture today as the church of God, well, head coverings are no longer culturally appropriate. The main theme of proper dress and humility when it comes to the worship service, it still rings true. Christians have the freedom to wear whatever they want at a worship service, but that does not make it helpful for our fellow worshipers to glorify God, nor does it bring glory to God. Does that make sense? Paul isn't talking about a man wearing a suit and tie. He doesn't talk about a woman making sure she's wearing a dress to Sunday morning. He's talking about the heart. Is what you are wearing bringing attention and glory to yourself? Are you wearing it for your own glory, or are you wearing it to bring glory to your head? As a wife, that's your husband, but ultimately to God. Or are you doing what you want according to your own freedom in Christ? Because that's the context. Are you dismissing what is actually helpful for those within the church by what you wear? Ultimately, this passage ties very closely to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, which is the last verse right before this section. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You go even further back to chapter 6, verse 20. So glorify God in your body. What you wear to a worship service points to your desire to honor or dishonor Christ. I'm not saying that we need to have a dress code. Don't hear that. If you're hearing that, that is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that women, you should feel guilty for wearing pants at all. Culturally, there are fashion choices which are meant to bring attention to the wearer and not to Christ. I like it. It makes me feel comfortable. Okay. Oh, man, I just had a thought come into my mind. I'm going to step away from that. I'll put it this way. I'm comfortable in a swimsuit. Would you want me to preach in a swimsuit next Sunday? Exactly. Yep, everybody's laughing. For a lot of reasons, I understand that. But there are appropriate and inappropriate. Now, that might be an extreme. But I've also heard people say, I'm comfortable in this. It is your problem. It is not about you. And this is not about me. This is about glorifying God. Me wearing a swimsuit up front brings attention to me. You think that'll be a distraction to the gospel? Yes. What we wear, whether it's the writing that we have on or the style of clothing that we wear on a Sunday morning, can bring shame or glory to God ultimately. The choice to refrain from wearing such clothing, such fashion, for the sake of Christ, I'm not going to wear this because it'll be a distraction. But I'm going to wear this because I want not only my own heart, but the heart of everyone around me focused on worshiping and glorifying God, not me. Not me. That choice brings honor and glory to God. But the choice to be contentious and argumentative, not meaning having a civil conversation where Scripture is the foundation of the discussion. That's not what I'm talking about. Being contentious, being an argumentative, is to bring honor and glory to yourself. I want to do this. It is my right to wear this. Or it is my right to, as we've looked at in the last number of weeks, it is my right to eat that kind of meat. But just because it's my right and my freedom does not mean it is helpful to my fellow believer. It does not mean that it is bringing glory and honor to God. To have a contentious spirit is to bring shame to God and glory to self. And that position has a very, very spiritually destructive place to be. Not only for yourself, but for the church as a whole. Each week, there's a section at the bottom of the bulleted insert called Focus. This is a place for you to go, okay, what was the focus of this passage? What is, in one sentence, what is the main focus of the passage that we're studying that Sunday? And if I could put today's focus in one sentence, it would be this. It would be, every Christian is to present themselves in a way that brings glory to God, not to themselves. God saved us by his grace, not by our good works. God changed our hearts from hating him to loving him, from being his enemy to being his child, from being hard and callous to the gospel message to softening and believing the gospel message. All that we are as God's people, all who we are as God's people, is because of him. And so when we gather together for worship, we gather together to worship our great Savior. We must strive to present ourselves by what we wear, by what we speak, how we present ourselves, both in the heart and on the outside, in a way that brings him the glory. So if you're hearing me and you're wrestling with this and you're saying, that's super legalistic, one, you haven't heard me. But second of all, whether it's a Sunday morning, this is probably a good thing to do every day, is what I'm wearing, is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is what I'm thinking, is it bringing shame to God? Or is it bringing glory to him? Or, as a wife, is what I'm wearing and what I'm saying, what I'm posting online, is it bringing glory to my husband? Am I helping him to serve God? Or am I bringing disgrace upon him, which means ultimately I'm disgracing God? Or a man to Christ? Are we bringing him glory? Or are we bringing him shame? And I think if we can focus our hearts on that every single morning, I think we will be able to take a step back and say, this is not about me. My life is not my own. I was bought at a price. And now I belong to God. And he says, glorify me in your body. Whatever you do, do it for my glory. And I think that'll affect everything of our life, every part of our lives. Will we strive to present ourselves in a way that brings him glory and not shame? It's not about head coverings. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. Father, I pray. These are hard words, God. Hard words to take in. God, it forces us to rip open the true intentions of the heart. God, I pray for us that by what we wear and by what we think, by what we say, everything that we do, God, that we would be striving to glorify you. And when we fail, Father, that you would teach us. You would wrap us in your mercy and grace, and that we would learn and grow closer to you, closer to understanding of who you are. God, I pray you would change us so that we would be glorifying you. Help us to set ourselves aside, our own freedoms aside that we have in you, Father, for the good of our brother or sister, for the good of the worship of you as a church, so that you may be glorified and not be given or shown disgrace or shame. Help us, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand as we sing our final song together?